So, whenever I'm up here, there's a couple things I have to do. I got to kind of scan around. Luckily, Denise is normally in a pretty consistent spot because I know she'll check me up if I get going too quick. So I got to locate Denise. And then something I don't have to do very often, but today I have to do, is I have to apologize to Mr. Boyle, Mark Boyle, who's after me, because your bulletin says that I'm 1 through 6 today, but I'm 1 through 6. And this is where Mr. Vasquez gives me the eye, because guys running over what they're supposed to and taking the next week's passage, it's a frowned upon thing. But I just want everybody to know we are going to move a little bit past 6 today. However, I got permission first. So it's not stolen. It was begrudgingly gifted. If you have your Bible, either with you or digitally, if you would move to Luke chapter 3 for me. Luke chapter 3. Last couple of weeks, we've really been sifting through the first couple chapters. We're getting to the good stuff here. I mean, it's all good stuff, but we're getting to the Jesus stuff, which is really in my head where the storyline picks up and it gets exciting and there's some really awesome things happening. But that's my personal tendency, is to just look at the Gospels and get to where Jesus is, and then that's where the excitement is. However, there is a lot of really awesome stuff in these first couple chapters, and so I'm looking forward to being in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 today. If you wouldn't mind joining me in prayer before we get going. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that we have another opportunity, another day that is a gift, Lord, to praise you, to worship you, to look at your word, to learn more about who you are and what you do, Lord. I thank you so much for your son who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that my lesson today would point people ultimately to that truth, that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. Lord, I thank you for each person sitting in these seats today. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, Luke chapter 3, and you're going to get to see my reading skills on front display, everybody, because we got names, so stand by. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysania, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all of the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And just for fun, verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Verse 9, and now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, Luke, what does he do? He begins this chapter in a way that most of us normally move past pretty quickly, okay? He starts listing rulers, right? He talks about in the 5th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of those regions. And then Luke here, he's not just giving this to pad this story for us. He's not giving us fun trivia so that we can just imagine things better. He wants us to understand that what he is about to describe coming up did not happen in a quiet religious corner of the world. It happened in a world that was ruled by powerful, self-interested men. Okay? The people he talks about here, Tiberius was known for his cruelty. Pilate was unstable and violent. Herod was immoral and politically driven. These men that he talks about here were in no way seeking God. Luke then adds, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, that tells us that the religious system was not healthy either. Okay, the priesthood had become political, authority was divided, worship had become institutional, and Luke is showing us both sides here. He's saying the political leadership is broken and the religious leadership is broken. And then he says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God, you'll notice, it does not come to Jerusalem's power structure. It comes to a man who has no position of influence, right? This is just another guy. John is in the wilderness, not because he failed, right? Because God had placed him there to mold and to grow him, right? You'll remember the last time I taught, we talked about John the Baptist, and he was in the wilderness, and we talked about last time about how God oftentimes will take his servants and he puts them in the wilderness, he puts them away from comfort before he uses them publicly, okay? So John is not chosen here because he was impressive. He is chosen, why? Because God had very clearly appointed him a very long time ago to do certain things. Luke continues in verse 3. He says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Okay. John, at this point, has a very clear position as the forerunner for Christ. He's going and he's making a way. He's telling everybody. He's preparing hearts. He's saying, there is a guy who's coming, and he is the guy that's coming, and you need to be ready for him. He doesn't go out there and tell everybody that he has this special knowledge, and because of that, you need to listen to me, and you need to do what I say, and you need to treat me like I'm some elevated person. No, he wastes no time with that. He doesn't. He comes in and he says, "We need change." That's what he says. He doesn't soften his message. He doesn't explain it away as, "Well, this is something God thinks, and I don't shoot the messenger." No, he doesn't explain it away. He doesn't apologize for it. He plainly tells people to do one thing. He says, "Repent." Not because he tells people to repent, not because God wants to reject them, but because God is preparing for them the salvation that is coming in Christ. Luke then shows us that John is not speaking for himself, right? Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, right? So now we're saying, look back here. This was prophesied a very long time ago. He says, Isaiah 40 verse 3, you'll see it's very similar. It's the same because it's a quote. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Okay? So John right here, he's acknowledging, he's saying, we're all understanding together that John is not the word, right? He is the voice. His entire role is to point away from himself and point to the coming Messiah. Isaiah continued, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways." Now, this passage here is kind of two different things. There's a reality of it, right? And it was, if somebody important was coming, Jesus is coming, they would send a messenger ahead, and they would say, "Fill in the valleys, make the roads not crooked, make them straight, because we want just a straight path for Jesus to just come in here. So make straight the paths." There's a physical element of that, but there's also a spiritual element of that, right? This is a picture, these valleys being filled and mountains being made equal and the crooked becoming straight and the rough places becoming level ways. This is a picture of what must happen inside of a person. Some people are discouraged and beaten down. Some people are real confident in themselves. Some people are divided in heart. Some people are hardened by sin. John here is not calling people to fix these things. He's not calling people to fix themselves. He is calling them to stop pretending like these things don't need to be addressed. That's what he's telling them. Because hearts that refuse God's because hearts that refuse God's confrontation will always resist Christ. And Luke ends the quotation with this. He says in verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Luke is not saying that all people will be saved, right? The Bible is very clear that there is two places that you can end up eternally. It is heaven or it is hell. Heaven is for those who believe. Hell is for those that do not, okay? He is saying that salvation, however, will no longer be hidden in one nation, in one temple, or in one bloodline. God's salvation will soon, very soon, be publicly revealed to the world. Pardon me. But Luke also has to make something else clear. Before salvation is revealed in Christ, God begins a work of preparation in the hearts of those he intends to save. John himself is not creating that preparation. He is merely announcing the work that Jesus is going to be doing. God is the one preparing his people for his son, Jesus. Which means what? It means that this passage is not ultimately about human readiness. Okay, that's not what it's about. It's about divine mercy. God does not wait for people to prepare themselves. He sends a messenger to expose their need so that grace can meet them where they are. And that means that this passage is not centered on John. It is centered on a God who prepares sinners for a Savior that they would never seek on their own. So the question of this passage, the question that Luke forces us to tangibly deal with today, is not, do I believe in Jesus? That's not the question. The question is, has God done a work in my heart that I could have never done myself? It is an important question that you ask yourself. It's an important question for a long laundry list of reasons. But it's important because we're going to talk about this right now. And as we go through it, I would encourage you to reflect and ask yourself this. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, cool, awesome. Is that you? Or are you somebody who can honestly say the wickedness of my heart has been revealed to me and I understand my position apart from Christ? Like I said, he doesn't leave this whole idea of preparation, right? Luke doesn't leave it as a vague idea. He defines it. He tells us in verse 3, "And he went into all of the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So we keep talking about this preparing. Preparation is not an emotional readiness. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. It's not curiosity. It's not interest in religious things. Okay, preparation includes repentance. And Luke is careful with his language here. He does not say that repentance earns forgiveness. That's not what he says. He says that repentance is connected to forgiveness, not as a payment, but as the posture in which forgiveness is received. John is not telling people how to save themselves. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, repent and you'll be good to go, man. No, he's not doing that. He is telling them that a God, the God, is coming to save, and our hearts must not remain turned in the same wrong direction. Repentance is not improvement, right? We talk about repentance. It is not just a little reorientation or change a little bit. No, it is a complete turning, 180 from the ways of the flesh and lust and sin, and it is turning your back on that and facing towards Christ. It's not becoming better, it's turning. And Luke shows us that this repentance is not merely behavioral, because Isaiah's imagery is not about actions, right? When we're quoting Isaiah here, it's about spiritual condition. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. When Isaiah says, make his path straight, he's not telling people to try harder. He's telling them to stop defending what is standing between them and God. He continues, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Some people approach God already convinced that they're unworthy. Others approach God convinced that they're fine. And this preparation that we're talking about today confronts both of those ideas. Because one of those people needs to be lifted and another needs to be lowered. Not by self-discipline, but by truth. Then Isaiah says, the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. This is not moral polishing, okay? Being a good person, doing what feels right or seems right. This is God bringing what is hidden into the light. That's what this is. God is not preparing people by hiding what is wrong. That's not true. He's preparing them by bringing those things into the light to be dealt with. Because Christ does not heal what we insist on keeping in the dark. How many people could testify to that, of long sins that they've held in secret? And Luke wants us to understand something is important. As I've said before, John is not producing repentance. He is announcing that God is beginning to work repentance in the hearts of his people as preparation. And this preparation is not man's achievement. This is on full display God's mercy. And that is why John does not invite people to try harder. What does he do? He calls them to turn because God is drawing near. And that matters for us because repentance is not just like this moment on the timeline of our lives. Oh, I repented. I repented there, right? It's not a box that's packed up and left in the attic and it's, I was 14 and I accepted Christ and I repented. I did that. No, it is the posture of a heart that is still being dealt with by God. Not crushed, but humbled. Not condemned, but definitely confronted. And not abandoned, shaped. A person who has been prepared by God is a person who is still willing to be exposed by him. And that right there is the tension that Luke is building in this entire passage. Because as soon as repentance is preached, right, John does this. He says, you guys need to repent. Some people receive it, and some people resist it. And Luke does not allow us to imagine that everyone welcomed John's message, which is why the next words out of John's mouth are not gentle. They are honest. Luke records John's words this way. In verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to flee from the wrath that is to come? Okay? What's John doing here? He's not insulting them. He is describing the kind of response that he is seeing to John saying, repent, Jesus is coming. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to Christ. Believe in this thing to come. What he's describing, as I said, is the kind of response that he's seeing because it's kind of mixed. There are people that are truly repenting. There are also people who are not. Snakes flee when fire comes. They move because danger is near, not because their nature has changed. John is saying, some of you are responding to fear and not repentance. You are running from consequences. You are not turning from your sin. And that is why John immediately says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, not produce fruit so that you may repent. No, but if repentance is real, something will follow. Fruit, or these areas of our life where we exude these characteristics, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or anything that God would say is good and holy, these fruits that are evidence that God is working in us, it is not the cause of repentance. Fruit is the evidence that somebody has repented. John is not asking them to prove themselves to God, he is exposing whether God has begun a work in them at all. And then John goes in, and when he's really said some really soft, kind, gentle things to these people, he really comes in and he cuts them off at the knees, right? Because any of these people that he's talking to would have been like, whoa, 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 Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, do not confuse heritage with repentance. Do not confuse proximity with preparation. Do not confuse association with transformation. Salvation is not inherited. Repentance isn't something that just magically happens inside of you because you're of the bloodline of Abraham. God's saving work is not dependent on lineage. It is not dependent on history. It is not dependent if your mom and dad went to church and you just kind of always went with them. It is dependent on our Lord's sovereign grace. And then John says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, not the branches, not the bark of the appearances, not the reputation. No, the root, the heart. You want to kill a tree? Start ripping at its roots, right? I've seen some crazy trees. What are the worst ones? Weeping willows and oleanders. You can't ever get rid of those things, man. But the heart, God is not interested in maintaining religious form. He's dealing with heart reality. And Luke lets this land hard for a reason, because John is not condemning them. He is exposing them. He is showing that preparation that is resisted will always reveal itself. Not in loud rebellion, but in quiet self-defense. And this right here, I think, is where this touches us, right? Because resistance rarely sounds like hatred of God. Okay? It usually just sounds like justification. It sounds like, I'm fine. Or, I mean, I go to church. I'm good. I believe in something. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in God. Right? But Luke has already taught us that preparation, the preparation that's happening in here, is not about what we claim. It is about what God is doing in the heart. And if God is doing that work in that heart, there will be these fruits for other Christians to go, God is working in that guy's life. That's awesome. And John's words are meant to force the same question on us. Are you responding to God because of the fear of the consequences that are on the other side of what you know not believing in God is? Or are you responding to God because he is working and changing your heart? Am I defending myself? Am I justifying things? Or am I being prepared? And Luke has brought us to this final line for a reason. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This right here is where everything has been moving, right? Everything we've looked at so far. Not to John. We've talked about repentance, but this passage isn't moving to repentance. We've talked about preparation, but this passage's ultimate thing is not preparation. It's not what it is. It's leading to the topic of salvation. Luke does not say that all flesh will see religion. Luke does not say that all flesh will see morality or effort. He says that all flesh will see salvation, which means Luke wants us to understand something very clearly, that preparation is not the goal. Salvation is. And salvation is not a method. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not a philosophy. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus. Until God brings to an open heart Christ, that person is usually reduced to something smaller than he really is. Right? Some see him as unnecessary. Some see him as offensive. Some see him as a threat, even. But those whom God has prepared see him as their only hope. And this right here is where we have to be careful, because preparation itself does not save. Repentance does not save. Conviction does not save. Exposure does not save. Only Christ saves. John prepares, Isaiah prophesies and announces, and all these other things can happen, and that's all fine and dandy, but Jesus alone rescues. And Luke is showing us that before Christ ever heals a body, before Christ ever raises the dead or speaks a parable, God first prepares hearts to understand why they need him at all. Because until a person knows that they are lost, a savior does not sound vital. And before a person sees themselves as guilty, forgiveness does not sound necessary. Till a person knows that they're guilty, grace doesn't even sound like it's needed. What do I need? I'm a morally good person. And for that very reason is the reason why God prepares hearts. Not to shame people, but to save them. Why? Because the gospel does not begin with what we do. It begins with what God has done. God sent his son into the world that was already broken. It was politically broken, morally broken, spiritually broken. A world ruled by men like Tiberius and Pilate and Herod. A world that was not waiting for a savior. And would not recognize him unless God prepared their hearts first. Into a world of tired souls. And that son, he lived a life that we could never live. His son, Jesus, he obeyed perfectly. He loved God completely. He never sinned once. Not in thought, not in word, not in motive. And then he went to the cross. Not as a victim, as a substitute. He stood where sinners, he stood where I should have been standing. He carried what sinners deserved. He absorbed the wrath that justice required. Not because we were worthy, but because God is merciful. And on that cross, Christ did not die as a moral example. He died as a payment. He did not die to show us how to live. He died to save those who could not save themselves. And when he rose from the grave, he did not rise as a symbol. He rose as proof. Proof that sin had been paid for, that death had been defeated, and proof that salvation was real. And Luke, in this passage, wants us to understand that all of this is what Isaiah meant so long ago. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Not a concept, not a system, a savior. And here's where the gospel comes personal, because salvation is not merely something Christ accomplished in history. It is something God applies to hearts, and he prepares those to whom he applies it. Not because preparation earns it. God breaks down the resistance that would reject his grace. So the gospel is not, fix yourself and God will save you. The gospel is, God exposes you and makes you aware so that he can save you. He shows us our sin so we will not trust in ourselves. He humbles our pride so that we will not cling to it. He confronts our excuses so we cannot and we will not hide behind them. He prepares our hearts so that when Christ is presented, we will not push him away. And that is why salvation is by grace alone. Because the same God who plans salvation also prepares the heart to receive it. And that meant that no one who is saved can boast. They can't boast in repentance or humility or in faith. Because even our turning is a gift. Our seeing is mercy. And our belief is grace. Which means that if you are in Christ today, it is not because you were smarter. It is not because you were better. It was because God is kind. And if you are not in Christ today, the answer is not to make yourself ready, to clean yourself up a little before you finally go deal with God. The answer is to stop resisting the God who might already be working, preparing you to receive the truth of his son, Jesus. Because God does not call sinners to clean themselves. He calls them to come. He calls them to trust. He calls them to rest in Christ alone. Not in efforts, not in heritage, not in association, not in memory, but in Christ. So as we close this up, the question Luke leaves us with is not, do I know the story? It is, has God shown me my need? Not, am I religious? But have I ever been truly humbled before the throne? The question is not, do I believe Jesus existed? The question is, have you ever depended on him to save you? Because Christ is not precious to those who feel sufficient. He is precious to those who know that they are not. And that is why God prepares hearts, so that salvation will not be misunderstood, so that grace will not and cannot be minimized, so that Christ will not be reduced, so that when he is seen, he is seen rightly. He's seen as Savior, as Lord, as hope, mercy, life. And Luke's final word in this passage is not judgment, it's salvation. And that is where we have to end, not with pressure or fear, but with Christ. If God has been showing you your need through his truth, that is mercy. If God has been humbling you and revealing to yourself how wicked you truly are, how much you sin, how far you've missed the mark, that is mercy. Because he prepares hearts for the salvation he is about to reveal. And that salvation is not found in repentance. It is not found in preparation. It is found in Jesus Christ alone. All will see him, but only the prepared will see him as Savior. The only question for everyone here today, and I would encourage you to ponder as you go out, is when we see him, will you individually see him as Savior, or will you see him as judge? Because there's no other option. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for each person in here, God, that each person would go from here today and evaluate, Lord, and see, and if you have done that preparation in their heart, Lord, to help them see their position apart from you, Lord, help them to praise you for that. If they're here today, Lord, and they do not know where they are apart from you, Lord, if their heart has not been prepared, Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would reveal yourself to those people. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.